Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, beloved.
Good evening.
Let's try that again. Good evening. Well, welcome, and we're looking forward to seeing what God has for us tonight. True story, I told Dan that I was going to bring a huge mirror and put it on the front pew. Does anybody want to know why? So I can see myself, that's true, but why would I want to put a huge mirror on the front pew? So I can see someone smiling. Okay, I wanted to look at somebody ugly. Okay, no. Because I'll be preaching to myself. Somebody said that. Who said that? It's a wise person. Okay, yes, I'll be preaching to myself. So when Pastor Holmes asked me to preach, I'm like the second tier. Pastor Belcher was supposed to preach first. And that ugly rascal went on vacation instead. So he said, okay, David, you're up to bat. And I'm like, home improvement? I mean, can't you, have me talk about dogs or something? But he said, no, I want you to preach on home improvement. And so I thought, I will do my very best. So we're going to try our best to preach at myself and then also home improvement tonight. But let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I do need your help tonight. God, I ask forgiveness for the many things I think, say, and do that break your law. I pray, God, that I might be clear, that I might be loving, and God, more than anything else, that you would get the glory for what I say. Give me your words, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, many of you know that I am terrible at giving jokes, correct? All right, good, we're being honest. So, guess what I'm going to start off with? Some jokes, okay. So, children have a way of gleaming life lessons from experiences. So, here's some words of wisdom from kids, okay? This is Patrick, age 10. Never trust a dog to watch your food. True story, one time we were having dinner and Luke graciously brought something to our house, so we all went outside. Now, Sophie is a people person. She's a people puppy. She wants to be around people all of the time. And so I think Paula gave the nickname of Perch. Sophie sits on the back of the couch and looks out the window. And so we were eating dinner, and Luke was talking to us, and I noticed that Sophie's there. I look in the window, Sophie's there. Look in the window, Sophie's there. I look back after a while, Sophie's not there anymore. Now, puppies are just like toddlers. If you can't hear them, bad news, they're into something. We come back in, Sophie comes walking out of the kitchen just licking her chops. Yeah, Lucas didn't push the chair all the way in, and Sophie chowed down his entire dinner on the table. So we all just sat there and laughed at Lucas and ate in front of him. No, we didn't do that. Another thing a child said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Here's another. This is from Michael, 14. Never tell your mom her diet's not working. Remember that time Lynette was expecting? And she was about to give birth to the twins. And I was trying to be sweet. And I called her my little Blimpy-Doo. Word to the wise. Don't call your wife Blimpy-Doo. I really was trying to be sweet. And you would think I'd learn after all these years. This is from Andrew, who's 9. Puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. I thought that was cute. How about this one? You can't hide a piece of broccoli and a glass of milk. And how many of you have ever went to the grocery store to get broccoli and you came home with Topps ice cream? Happens to the best of us. I like this one. Joel, who's age 10, never pick up your baby sister when she's holding a baseball bat. I thought that was a good one. So, just some things from kids. Okay, let's jump into home improvement, the Christian home. Home improvement. the Christian home. Now, I got to be honest with you, much of what I got from tonight's message, I picked up from a book from Paul Chappell called Making Home Work in a Broken Society. Lynette and I read the book together as a nightly devotion, and it is excellent. If you haven't, I highly suggest it. It's very well written. And once again, the book is called, by Pastor Paul Chappell, Making Home Work in a Broken Society. It is excellent. As a matter of fact, I feel so strongly about it that if you're a family and you want one, I'm serious, I'll buy you a copy. I feel that strongly about it. It's an excellent book. And so I highly suggest you read it. Now, let me tell you something. Remember, families are God's idea. Okay? I need some more amens there. Families are God's ideas. Now, the problem is the world is trying to redefine what the family is. Can I tell you in love, don't let the world do that. And don't get yourself caught up in using worldly terms, because really, they're unbiblical. So don't go down that road. Families were God's ideas. We know that from Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And how many of us spouses, we appreciate our helpmates? Amen? Amen. If it wasn't for Lynette, the boys and I would starve to death. I'm lazy. I hate to cook. I believe cooking should be no more than 3 ingredients, and opening and closing the refrigerator is 2 of them. So if it wasn't for Lynette, we would starve to death. True story. I can make hot dogs. I can make frozen pizza. And I'm really good at cereal. Other than that, it's downhill. Except the words, "Welcome to McDonald's, can I help you?" Or Chick-fil-A, my choice, but we don't have one around here because it's Clyde. That's a good thing, though. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created, ready, he, him, male and female, created he, them. Don't let the world redefine how it's going, okay? And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children definitely are an inheritance of the Lord. For a while, Lynette and I wondered if we were going to be able to have children. You remember, many of you went through that journey with us. She had miscarriages. We had unexplained infertility. We couldn't have kids. And I wondered, there was a time that we weren't going to be able to have children. And for 10 years, we went through that. And then we went through miscarriages. And then we had some help medically. And praise the Lord, we have Travis and Lucas. And they really are an inheritance. They are a blessing to me. Even when they don't charge up the rechargeable batteries on my blower. Then I'm like, can I sell the kids on eBay? They're driving me nuts. But for the most part, I love them. Except when they leave my tools out on the lawn. Or leave their shoes in the middle of the floor. But I love them. I do. But in all seriousness, kids can teach a lot, can they not? And I remember, real quick, you want some honest answers? Ask kids, they'll tell you. "Sons, my breath stink?" "Yes, it does, Dad. It smells horrible." I remember if the boys wanted my attention, they got it. Because you know what they would do? They would start at my feet. They would get to my knees. They'd get on my lap. And eventually, I'd be staring face to face with one of the boys, an inch away. I'm like, "Oh, I guess you want to play." Now that we have a dog, it's the same thing. I'm sitting there. Next thing I know, Sophie's right here. And I'm like, well, I guess you're getting attention now. Did I tell you at the time that I'm trying to drink a nice cup of hot coffee? I just sit down and Sophie jumped, fling, hits the coffee all over me, all over the place. But hey, flavored creamer saved my life because that cold creamer made it cooler. Y'all that drink it black, you'd have scalded to death. But us flavored creamer people, we're fine. Woo! All right. Point number one, definitions of a Christian home. Definitions of a Christian home. Okay, letter A, what it is not. Are ready? What it is not. A Christian home is not just full of people who say they are Christians. Meaning what? Not everyone who says they're Christians are indeed Christians. Matter of fact, I saw a statistic, and I'm going from memory here. I may be off a bit. Something like 80% of the United States claims to be Christians. And I'm like, are you sure about that? David, how do you know? Get on Interstate 75, drive in the left-hand lane, and go under the speed limit. You'll find out real quick that not everybody's a Christian. A Christian home is not one where a Christian simply relies on their personal experiences or their intuitions, their emotions, their feelings. In other words, there can be Christians, but that doesn't make it a Christian home. So just because you say you're a Christian home doesn't make you one. Just because you are Christians and have kids or are married in your home, that doesn't make it a Christian home. You see, learning, leaning, or using your personal experiences, they're not a bad thing, but the problem is today's church, a lot of people, that's the only thing they're relying on is their personal experience, their intuition, how they think the world should be. So just because you're a Christian does not mean it's a Christian home. So that is what it is not. So that leads us then to what is a Christian home? Well, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Who is that rock, beloved? His name is Jesus. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'm here to tell you, in 2022, we are starting to see great the fall of the family. Our families are a mess today. And why? Because we're building on all the wrong things. You look around, and honestly, it's sad. You go to a restaurant, and everyone's there to eat. And there, it doesn't matter if the table's got 4 people, 10 people, or 20. What are they almost all doing? Looking at their stupid phones. It's no wonder we can't even eat dinner together without looking at your phone. Now, I know you're going to be mad at me. Put down the rocks. Can I give you a word of advice? Put your phone away. When you go to a restaurant, shut it off. Put it in your pocket. We have a rule at the Wyrick household. When it's time to eat, we take the phones out. We even put them in the other room sometimes. Why? Spend time talking with your family. You go around, everyone's looking at their phone. I'm like, what are you looking at your phone for? No one likes you that much. Put it down. It'll get nicer, I promise. Yes, a Christian home is built by Christians who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But most importantly, a Christian home is guided and built upon the foundation of God's Word. That is the definition of a Christian home. It is people who are saved living in a home, building and living their home off of God's Word. That means principles, lifestyles, family values are all built on God's Word. A Christian home that is built on biblical principles and commandments from God's Word will be able to stand when the fiery trials of this world hit. And listen to me, beloved. There will be trials. There will be fiery problems. They will come. They will come. You know, there is a song. I think it's the Clark family. And it says, God is good. And it goes basically, it says, you know, I've seen people saying God is good when things are going good. But I'm telling you, you want to see a testimony? It's when the rough times happen and that person still says, you know, God is good. And I've watched people go through the hardest trials and tribulations I've ever seen. And they'll still say, you know what? I can say God is good. God is good. A home built on opinions, traditions, or feelings is not a steady foundation. Because your emotions will lie to you. Opinions will change. Circumstances do happen. But when you know what you stand on and why you believe what you believe, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't change. Now you may grow. You may learn. You may say, you know, I used to think this, but now that I've studied the Bible more, or maybe Pastor Holmes preached on something, I never thought of it that way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you know what you know because what you know is based on the Word of God. Let me give you a little advice tonight. And it's these words. Are you ready? Stay on the porch. David, what are you talking about? Remember the story of the prodigal son? So the prodigal son, he tells dad, give me my inheritance. Now, we don't want to read too much into the parable, but I do believe that Jesus was not dumb, and I do believe that the words he said were very weighted, and he didn't just pick them out of the air, that he had something, and he knew that people would hang on every word he said. So if you think about it, if you were to sell half of what you have, or whatever it was, you probably would have to sell some things to make that happen, correct? Which would mean that that dad would have probably had to sell land, would have been very public. People would have known what was going on. Mr. Jones, why are you getting rid of that land? Well, I have to sell it. Why are you selling it? Well, because my son wants the money. Well, you shouldn't give your son. It probably was embarrassing to the father. And it probably wasn't days. It probably wasn't weeks. It might have been months before he gathered up and gave that son what he wanted. Could you imagine the tension in the home where that son basically said, Dad, more or less, I hate your guts. Give my money. I never want to see you again. It's basically what he was saying. Now, the son goes out. We know the story. The son goes out. He blows all the money, and he comes back. Where was the father? He was on the porch. He didn't leave. He didn't stop doing what he's always done. He was still a farmer. He was still a rancher. He was still shepherding. He still had people. He was still there. He was on the porch. You know what I appreciate about my daddy, Terry Wyrick? He stayed on the porch. He preached the same thing at 35, 55, 65, 75, and 79 years old. He always preached what he always was. You know why? He stayed on the porch. He didn't change because the world said he should change. He didn't stop when the going got tough. He stayed on the porch. We need parents today that will do what the Bible says and stick with what the Bible says and preach what the Bible says and leave what the Bible says, no matter what happens in the world. They'll do what? They'll just stay on the porch. Church members, we need you to stay on the porch. Can I tell you something in total love? Stop getting your feelings hurt all the time. Things don't go your way. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Sometimes I get offended. You know why? I don't love God like I should. I'm getting my feelings in the way. Well, no one did what little Davy wanted, so I'm going to have a temper tantrum. And sometimes, like David, you need to take your own advice, get a big pile of shut up, eat it, and go on. Because you are replaceable, David. I'm sure if I died tomorrow, the funeral would be beautiful and a few people would shed a tear. But guess what? Clean Air Christian Radio would go on just fine. You know why? I'm going to encourage you, beloved, stay on the porch. Could you imagine if that prodigal son would have come back and everything was shut down and the dad got hyped up on dope and gave it all in because his kid fell away? See, we think and we listen to the lies of the devil. I know it's tough. And I know it's, and I don't know where my boys are going to go. There was a time in my life that I walked away from the Lord. My sister walked away from the Lord. What did my mom and dad do? Guys, they stayed on the porch. Here's a lie. Number one, write it down. The number one lie is Satan. Compromise will get them back. That is a lie. Well, just change. Just change to get the world. Just change to get the neighborhood to come see you. That's what our churches are doing. We're compromising. We're thinking, oh, we'll just change. We'll get the people in. We're getting larger crowds. Is the world changing? No. Why? We're compromising. Well, we're going to, don't compromise. Stick to what you know to do. Stay on the porch. In 1 week, I had one person come by. They shot me a text message and said, David, can I come see you at the station? I'm like, sure. Parent comes down, sits in my office, and they're weeping. They've got a box of Kleenex with them. They said, David, I need you to read this letter. And I opened it up and I read it, and it was from their child. And the child had written it to the parent, telling them, for lack of better words, the wickedness they were in. And the spouse, the person is just crying uncontrollably. And they said, what do I do? I cannot accept this sin. I cannot accept this sin. I told that person, you know what? Stay on the porch. Tell that child of yours, I love you. You'll always have a hot meal at my house, but I cannot accept the sin you're doing. I cannot accept it. Because if I accept it, that means that I'm compromising what I believed my whole life. And I cannot change that. I told them, I can't imagine what you're going through. I can't imagine how difficult it is. Love your child. Be kind to your child. Even help them out in any way you can. But don't tell them. If you say, look, if you want me to accept this, you're asking me to make a lie of what I have been my whole life. And I cannot do that. I said, they have to understand, it's a two-way street. If they want you to talk to them, they have to be willing to let you talk to them as well. Same week, someone calls me up. The first they text me, said, David, I got to talk to you. Another radio listener, I got to talk to you. I said, sure. Talked on the phone. Once again, it's a parent crying. Same thing. Kid making a horrible decision. Who knows? Maybe I'll be there someday. And I'm crying. They're crying. They said, David, what do I do? I said, stay on the porch. Don't compromise. Don't give in to that child. Don't give in. That child's doing something that's very ungodly. It goes against the principles of the Bible, the commands of the Bible. They're making a huge mistake. You compromising, acting like it's going to be okay, is not going to change things. It's only going to make worse. Still love on them. Still talk to them. Still be on the phone with them. Have them over for dinner. But you need to tell them, look, I love you and I'll always love you, but I'm not okay with your sin. It's hard, beloved, but where should we stay? On the porch. Here's another principle. Think about this. Here's a lie. Excuse me. Another lie of the devil. Ready? Only parents with strict rules or guidelines have problems with their kids. That is a lie. Because everybody has problems with their kids one time or another. What if you weren't so strict? That's a lie. What if you were more liberal? That's a lie. What if you did this for your kids? Repeat after me. That's a lie. Because you could take almost saved or unsaved, you could take godly or whatever, and guess what people have problem with, class? Their kids. The devil tries to make it sound like, oh, it's just you. It's that Baptist church. It's that mean old Pastor Alan Holmes. It's that mean. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Don't follow those lies, beloved. You know why? Because the devil lies to me. He lies to me. Well, David, if you hadn't given up that big money job, you'd have a nicer car. Guess what? That's a lie. Well, David, if you just did this and didn't spend so much on church and didn't give the radio. Guess what that is, class? That's a lie. That's a lie. Because who's it coming from? Do you think God's telling me that? Now, David, let's not get crazy about this giving to me thing. I'm here to warn you guys. God never says hold the brakes on giving to him, okay? Now stop going to church so much, David. Is that from God? No. Who's that from? From Satan himself. Beloved, stay on the porch. Stay on the porch. Point number two. So we had point number one, and that was, what was point number one? Okay, the definitions of a Christian home. Point number two, the ingredients of a Christian home. Okay, the ingredients of a Christian home. Number one, we talked about this before, the foundation of scriptural truth. The foundation of scriptural truth. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The foundation of scriptural truth is an ingredient in the home. I can remember like it was yesterday, 306 North 8th Street in Coshocton, Ohio. We lived in a two-story brick home. And we would come down, I think it was like six stairs, then a landing, then six stairs. And as I turned around, I can still picture it like it was yesterday. My dad would be in this orange striped chair. Because in the 70s and 80s, apparently orange striped chair was a good thing. Which tells me all designers must have done drugs at one time of their life or another. And my dad would be reading the Bible. And time after time, my dad would tell me something. He'd say, David, you know why we do this? Because that's what God's word says. And we'd go on visitation with my dad. And we'd get in the car, and we'd drive all the way to Columbus, Ohio. And that was probably only about an hour, hour and a half. As a kid, I thought we were traveling from here to Alaska. And back then, little kids could go up in waiting room. They actually had what was called, visiting hours. You could only go in certain times. So I'd be in the lobby. But I cherish that time my dad would talk to me about biblical principles and why we do what we do. He would talk to me about those times. We go to Cleveland Indians games, and we used to go to doubleheaders. My wife thinks it's absolutely psychotic that teams play the same team like three games in a row. She goes, that's so dumb. Why would they do that? I'm like, I don't know. It's baseball. Baseball's dumb. I don't know. It's what they do. And so we'd go to doubleheaders. My dad and I would get up in the morning, and I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you the truth. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. So we would go to one Indians game because we could pay for one ticket and watch two games. So we'd get up, and we'd drive about an hour and a half, 2 hours there. And we'd get there, and if you know Terry Wyrick, if you're not 9 hours early, you're late. So we got there early. I mean, they were so early, they were like, you know, people like just setting the stadium up. I'm like, need some help with that? We got 4 hours for this. If we got 4 hours, the game starts, I can help you. And we'd always be in the nosebleeds because those are the cheapest things. And I sat there with my dad, and we split one bottle of pop for the whole nine innings. That's all the money we had for. We had our chip chop ham, bologna sandwiches, you know what I'm saying, and aluminum foil. Can I get a witness? You know, sneaking things in your pockets because you couldn't afford the $12 popcorn. Are you kidding me? And we'd talk, and we'd fellowship. And I never heard my father in my entire life say a cuss word in my entire life. I never heard my father tell one dirty joke my entire life, not one time. Never one time. I never heard my father say anything inappropriate, ungodly. I'm not kidding you, in my entire life. You know why? He walked what he talked. He believed it. And that made an impression on my life. We've got number two, the foundation of loving acceptance. Although my home growing up was not perfect, I knew without a shadow of doubt that my parents loved me. And I went to bed every night knowing that Terry and Sherry Wyrick loved me and they accepted me. And they gave us rules, and they tried their best to teach us about the rules. I remind you that rules without relationships can build rebellion. Strong rules need to be accompanied, ready, with strong love. Now, was your dad psychotic like mine was? Now, son, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I'm like, well, Dad, if it bothers you that much, why don't you hand me the belt? We can find out. My dad would always tell me, go to your room. I hated those words because I knew what was coming. So they'd come up, I have to go, shut the door, wait. And it felt like years. And then it would happen. You would hear something like the Incredible Hulk walking up the stairs. And to a 10-year-old, it sounded like, oh, this mic isn't on. That ruins it. As it's getting closer and closer, I'm like, it's an animal at the door. And we would do what you're supposed to do to a bullheaded, knuckleheaded, rebellious jerk of a son that broke the laws and needed discipline. And there'd be great, I can relate to Revelations, weeping and gnashing of teeth, okay? And then he'd sit down and talk to me and tell me what I did wrong. Then he would say, are we going to do this again? And I'm like, you think I'm dumb enough to say yes? I'm like, I'm hoping I won't, but I can't guarantee anything. I knew that I was accepted, acceptable love. How about this? Giving your family nurturing time. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you spell love to your family? T-I-M-E, time. Eat dinner together. This past Sunday, Mrs. Lewis bought us Subway. It was delicious. And we sat down and we just ate dinner together. It was glorious. Go on family outings. Hike, golf. Work outside together. Maybe you don't have any money. Just work outside. Spend time together. Go to the park. It's free. Talk to your family. Talk to your kids. This is tough for me sometimes. I am kind of like, I don't know how to explain it. When I hit a wall, I'm done. Can I get a witness? Like when it's time to bed, I want to go to bed. Some of my family, when it's bedtime, it's like, yeah, woo, let's talk. I'm like, I'm ready to go to sleep. Lights on, lights off, drawers, guys, you know, everyone talking around. I'm like, can we just put the parade away and go to bed? Take family vacations. If you don't have the money, just mooch off your in-laws like I do. Amen? Boy, we've had a lot of fun. Doing what? Spending time together. And this next part's going to be really tough for me to say, but it's the truth. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and this word right here is hard for me to say. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, right now, my boys and my wife are about to do a happy dance because they know what I'm telling you is the truth. A dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, sat in my office and we wept and cried together for about an hour. And I said, so-and-so, if I said his name, almost all of you know who it is. I said, what's the one thing I can learn as a parent? He said, David, it's temperance. Temperance is moderation in thought, word, or action. Those who practice temperance are self-controlled, show restraint in their passions and behaviors. And I lack temperance desperately bad. He said, David, you've got to show your son's temperance. And Travis and Lucas, many times I do not. It's giving them grace. It's not going berserk on their heads, which a lot of times I do. A dear friend of mine pulled me aside at a basketball season. Another friend of mine. And I love friends. What is it? Faithful is the wound of a friend. And it's a wound too. He basically said, David, And these aren't the words he used, okay? He was a little nicer. He basically said, David, you're being a jerk to your sons. Pull it back a little bit in the court. And it hurt. And I pouted a little bit. Then I get home at night and I'm like, you know, he's right. I'm trying to hold my boys to a standard that no one else can attain. And your sons are going to hate you if you don't quit acting like a moron. Now, what do? A lot of times, act like a moron. But I'm trying to learn that word temperance. Dads, you can be a strong disciplinarian, but that doesn't mean you're being a nurturing influence. And someone said this, I don't remember who it was, discipline needs the twin tower of nurturing together. That's powerful, I thought. How about this? Loving admonition. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Can I provoke my children? Yes, I can. Because what? I'm the boss. Nurture speaks to the environment of encouragement, while admonition speaks to speaking instruction. My wife tells me all this time, instruct the boys. Don't just yell at them. Yes, I'm being very raw tonight. Take time to explain the rules and also the reasoning behind them. Now, for years, it was a dictatorship at the Wirek household. Why? The boys were too young to understand. It was this rule. Too bad, so sad, you're dead. Whatever I said, that's the way it was. If you don't like it, you can lump it. We're doing this. Why? Because I said so. And for years, that's the way it had to be. Because you can't really talk to a four-year-old. Now, Johnny, the reason why you don't put the fork in the outlet is there's electricity there. Put it down. You're going to fry yourself. Knock it off. Wasn't quite that bad, but you know what I'm saying. David said he slapped his kids. I didn't slap them around. But seriously, there comes a time you can't really try to explain. But as they get older, you what? You start to explain things. Someone very wise told me, David, the tough conversations, have him in the car. So we do. Because even the awkward conversations, I've had my boys in the car. One time we're going to go to Marion. I had to have a very serious conversation with the boys. And so we had like an hour and 20 minutes, and I started driving. Because if you get quiet, it's okay. We're looking around. You don't have to maintain eye contact. And it was just something I thought, that's very, very wise. You know, as I got older as a kid, I longed for the times my father would teach, explain things to me. Discuss why or how or when. He would admonish me in the things of the Lord. And I cherished those times. I cherished those times I could call my dad on the phone, even as I got into my 20s and my 30s and my 40s, and ask him. And I loved hearing stories about how he was a kid and how he did things. Nurture, admonish your children. How about biblical authority? I'm not talking about authoritism, just screaming out your kids. But parents, remember, we're ordained. Who's in charge? Parents are. But we're not just in charge. We're responsible. And who are we responsible to? We're responsible to God. That's something to take very serious. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My students that are in here in junior church, why do we obey mom and dad? Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the right thing to do. You know, beloved, you should know how to care from your children, and you should care to know where they're at. I told my boys, I'll be honest with you, I'd love to be lazy. I'd love just to give you the phone, do whatever you want, to watch whatever you want, go to bed when you want, hang out with who you want, eat what you want, do what you want. That would be the lazy way out. And honestly, millions upon millions of parents are doing just that. They check out. They have no idea where their kids are at, what they're doing, who they're hanging out with, who they're texting, what's going on. They haven't a clue what's going on. And that would be the easy way out. It's hard to have to make a decision where they should or shouldn't do. Sometimes I would love to say, go ask your mother. I don't know. That's what the lazy David wants to do sometimes. So try, remember, take that biblical authority. How about this? Point number three, the practical application of a Christian home. How do I do this Christian thing every day? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in a salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Proverbs 4:1-4 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandment and live." I tell my boys all the time this statement. Boys, why do we do what we do? Because it's the right thing to do. Why do we try hard in the basketball court? Because it's the right thing to do. Why does dad go to work every day? Because it's the right thing to do. Why do I respectful to my mother? Because it's the right thing to do. Why do I pay the bills? Because it's the right thing to do. Why? Why do I sing out in church? Guys, because it's the right thing to do. Why do I pay attention when the pastor's preaching? Ready? Because it's the right thing to do. We should start having that mindset. Why do I do it? Because it's the right thing to do. It doesn't matter what Johnny thinks. It doesn't matter what Susie thinks. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what my coworker thinks. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Number one, it starts with the love of God. But the why? Because I love God. That's why I do it. My love for God keeps me, drives me doing these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5-7 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Let's break that verse down very quickly. Number one, the first of the word is heart. The heart refers to our inner part, the determination of our will, our conscience. It demands a passion and genuine affection for God. Remember, the purest love isn't just emotions, but it does include emotion. Secondly, the word soul. Soul refers to our life itself, our identity, the core of who we are. To love God with all our soul means to love Him wholly. We have surrendered everything to God. And the third word is might. Might refers to our energy. If we invest our energy ourselves in His service, we don't just say it, but we put some elbow grease into it. We invest our time. We invest our talents. We invest into God's work. So we do it because of the love of God. But number two, the love of God overflows into our daily lives. We learned a command from the Bible. When we learn that command, we can then make it a principle. And the principle turns into a standard, which could be a conviction. Meaning this. Command is obvious. It's spelled out in Scripture. So look for those things in the Bible that are a command, what the Bible specifically says to do. When you do that, like for instance, 1 Peter 1:15-16. "But as he which hath called ye is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." So now that we know a command, we can draw a principle from that command. The command is what? Be holy. So principle is now what? My lifestyle. How I'm going to act that out in my life. The standard is what brings the command into life. It's the practical application of it. What does that standard look like? How am I going to dress? What music am I going to listen to? How about my entertainment, my finances, my friendship? These are rules, standards for a home, which are taken from the Bible. Now, let me say this. Good people can often agree to disagree. Just remember, you don't give account to the Jones family. You're not responsible for them. What am I responsible for? 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Here's my closing thoughts. Are you ready? So I had the boys bring these in here. We'll bring back the little Sophie. All right, so I got to take Sophie out. She loves to take walks. Now, I want you to notice something here. We've got a pink leash and a black leash, okay? Now, some of you have already sat up some, and you've awoken from your nap. That's a good thing. So, can anybody tell me that's very observant, what's the difference between the pink and the black leash? Colors, yes. What else? The length. Okay. One is obviously shorter, longer than the other, however you look at it. Okay. Now, Sophie has this little harness. Thank you. You guys are so smart. I was going to say something about, you know, scratching behind my ear like I do Sophie, but that would be weird, so I won't say that. So you hook this onto the harness, and she goes everywhere, okay? Now, I found out a couple of things. I don't remember this when my dog was little. Sophie loves to sniff. And she may go 4,000 or 5,000 miles before she decides to do her business. And it's always when it's raining. And I'm like, could you just go to the bathroom? It's the same blade of grass you sniffed yesterday. Okay, anyways, so, you know what I found out about Sophie? It doesn't matter what leash I put on her. Guess how far she wants to go? As far as she can. It doesn't matter whether I got this leash or this leash. I've had those like 20-foot ones. It's like, you know. It's all the same. And she'll go to the bathroom and she'll pull, and I'm not trying to be weird here, but she'll get as far away as she can to try to do her business. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Isn't that our nature, beloved? We want to try to go as far as we possibly can away from the Lord, or stretch the rules as far as we can, or ask God, how far can I get close to sin before I'm sinning? Why? Eric, it's my human nature. I want to sin. I don't know if you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. If you don't, please tell me what your secret is. Well, fall in love with God. I know that. But Sophie's that way. We're just like Sophie. The most comfortable place for her to be would be right here by my side. No, she's got to knock my arm around like it's a rubber band. It doesn't matter what direction. She wants to go the different direction. Aren't we the same with God? Don't we fight the Lord? God's like, come here, come here, come here. Sophie doesn't understand the road from the grass. She doesn't know. Well, David, you would think you could teach her. Don't you think God's trying to teach us too? What am I trying to say through all this? I'm just trying to say, beloved, don't fight God. When God tugs on you, follow him. When he tries to talk to you, follow him. I'm closing with these thoughts, and these are my own. I may have got them from somewhere else, but I'll claim them as my own. Number one, do not go to unredeemed resources for counsel and expect redeemed results. Do not go to carnally minded Christians for counsel and expect spiritual results. Don't go to worldly minded individuals for perspective and expect a God-centered worldview. And lastly, don't expect people who are doing wrong things to act in a right way. Definition of a Christian home, the ingredients of a Christian home, the practical application of a Christian home. Beloved, let's work together and try our very best, to live out our Christian principles, what the Bible says. Let's pray for one another. Let's lift up one another. And let's give each other grace. Wouldn't that be beautiful? When you're tired of giving out grace, you know what you should do? Give out some more. And when you feel like you have no more grace to give and you've expounded all your grace, you know what you should do? Give some more. And when you feel like you can't give any more grace, ready? Just give some more. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity I've had. Lord, I did my best, my very best, to give what you've had. I pray, Lord, that as we close, that you would take us home safely. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I know that there's many people listening.